here. Okay. So dangerous partnerships, very important one. I say it's important, but it still blows my mind in today how we still have our worldly ties and our worldly connections and really don't see anything wrong with it. We do things in a worldly way. We love our politics. We love our get-togethers. And we usually, the easiest way to look at it is when you see the purpose, it would almost answer if it's wrong or not. And in many cases, we still do it. Christians still have them. We still have these close ties and these dangerous partnerships. So the Bible shows us this, and it clearly gives us what we have to watch out for. And he clearly warns, first of all, our relationship with the world. He gives us a command, first of all, not to love the world and anything that is from the world, thing that's created from the world, that we are not to have a loving or close relationship with it. And unfortunately, we still allow ourselves to have this close bond, and it could be with our country, it can be with you know, certain rules that come with it. It could come with communism, democracy, capitalism, whatever you may call it. All those are worldly things. We are not to love any of it because they all come from three main things that are danger to us: the desires that we want, the how we see it, and the it's all about me. One way or the other, it fits those things. And he says that that doesn't come from God. So don't believe any of that hype, and we are not to do it. And then he makes clear, but those who choose to do it are enemies to God and actually show hatred towards God. Now, with that, that should devastate us and shake us up. But you still see people running to join these worldly organizations and will fight for them in a worldly way instead of standing firm in the word. God made clear that bad relationships will corrupt. And that's what's been happening. Main reason the church is hurting so bad. And we, once again, by sight, we'll look at size and what we may call as success and what we may call as more and so on and so forth, and not talking about just where it is with God. And we still miss that because we still walk by sight instead of what his word says, which is by faith. And the corruption is really bothering us. And that's why he says, don't be misled, but the misleading is happening because of the sight and what we're seeing. Now, we saw that results due to dangerous partnerships were bad ideologies in the church, which we see. And this is dangerous. I mean, just even taking some basic things like the blood, but just some other things, politics. There are more politics in the church than there is the word of God. We speak more of people's rights than we speak of grace. You know, we show more of what we want for our groups and our constituents than we show love. I mean, it's a shame how that stuff goes, you know, is happening. And the church should be like, wow, this is bad. Disputes due to not being in agreement. There are a lot more fighting amongst the body. How can that be? There are more grudges being held, attitudes have between people. The minute somebody comes to you, and I'm wondering if any of us is guilty of this, and says, I have a problem with something that you're doing to me, are you one of those that go, oh, here they go again, or that person's just stupid, or that person's always complaining, or do you immediately take your brother's concern? Do we really do that? Or, you know what I mean? But once again, because of the selfishness we tend to have, we kind of roll our eyes. We have partnerships with our country, as we were just talking about, dysfunctional and broken families. And hopefully everybody went and got to hear the order of my steps. But it was the understanding of what a true dysfunctional family is. I think we'll look at what the world has given us as a family should look at. And, you know, like I said, we put more on the physical and the fleshly and the emotional relationships of the family. And we miss out on the spiritual and the godly aspects of a family. And then we have dysfunctional businesses. You are going to have some very, very, very successful, measured by the world, businesses that are extremely evil. Why? Because their businesses are leaning more towards the thing that James 5 is going against. It's more on hoarding. It's more on not paying. It's more on being unfair. God said, you're going to get punished. Now, if I'm walking by sight and my business is doing great and I'm going by my business doing great, I'm going to say I'm blessed. Not realizing what he's saying. Watch out, rich people. Do you remember that? So it's one of those that I got to realize, even in a successful business, is it successful in me doing what God is doing, or is it successful? And I'm using that as my measurement with God. Our partnerships are going to dictate a lot of these. Because if I had a true partnership, I would have a godly person tell me the godly answers and not somebody encouraging me in the flesh. So that's where we last left off in these. So here are some reasons we use for bad partnering. Okay, and this is where we've gotten it, and this is what we've used. First of all, desire. We have put more into desire nowadays, and I did a sermon on danger of desires, and that's where we've allowed desire to mean so much to us that when it comes to when it comes to fruition, when it comes and it's allowed to happen, we lean upon it with this mindset of, well, I wanted it and God gave it to me and I'm so happy. And we tend to think it's a great thing. Some relationships will make you feel good, but so will some drugs and some other wrong things out there. It'll make you feel good, but it's not good and it'll destroy you. The other thing we do it by is sight. When we walk by faith, I told you, your measurement with God, and I always have to say this, and the Bible shows us this, and that's what this verse means when it says we walk by faith, not by sight. It means he's not going to measure me on the outcome. God is going to be measuring me on the output. And like I said, so he's going to ask, so Keith, what did you do and what was your purpose? That's my output. That's all I'm going to be asked. He's not going to go, how much did you make from it? You know how today, watch a show where a kid totally disobeyed his parents, but the outcome turned out well, and the crowd goes, oh, that was great, and even parents learn, and everybody cries, and they go on and so forth. A real parent would have gone, I see what you did, and everything might have turned all right, but what did I tell you to do? Do you understand that? And if we don't get that, and in many cases we don't, because we still keep living for outcome, and we destroy families, and we destroy our walks, and we get in these very destructive relationships on what we see as outcome. And we never looked into, hey, did I follow God going into this? And then we use worldly logic instead of godly obedience. This is one of the biggest reasons why we should never debate or get into discussions with people of the world. You will lose. Why? Because they're using worldly logic. And if I then come into a spiritual conversation and change it into worldly logic, I already lost. Do you understand that? Because remember, it tells us that spirituality is foolishness to the world. They will not and cannot understand it. It needs to be discerned spiritually. So when we try to reason things with the world in the world's way, you're already wrong. So when I find myself leaning upon the world's logic and go, wow, that makes sense, there's a problem. And this is why I must stay in the word to make sure I'm being spiritually driven. And not emotionally driven, not driven by my logic in there. God not being the overall purpose of our lives. That's another reason we end up getting a bad partnership. See, if God was the overall purpose, it'd be a no-brainer. You'd meet somebody that had everything that your desire wanted, but because they didn't fit God, it wouldn't even be an option. It would never even be a question. It wouldn't be you telling somebody, hey, can you try to invite them to church and hopefully one day they'll change? No, it'll be like, yep, moving on. If it happens, it happens. But that's what I'm saying. That's not even a thought because it's not in line with God. Your main goal in every aspect, you'd see it with your family, you see it with your finances, you see it with your health. You would see God as the purpose for everything that you do. And also, we do it because it seems to benefit our flesh despite God's will. And that's where that outcome happens. We'll do it and we'll go, hey, everything turned out right. Right now, nobody fears God because a lot of things that we're doing seem to be working. Seen. So explain to me, is your answer to God going to be when he goes, so why did you do that? Well, God, look at what it did. Do you think that's going to work? And that's where we have to really watch our partnerships because it comes into his reasoning and reverence in him. So how do we avoid dangerous partnerships? How do we do this? Because we are supposed to, and the Bible shows us to do that. So the way we do that, let me bring it back, okay. First of all, we got to be cautious and know the major characteristics that must exist with those we partner with. Okay? There's major characteristics that must exist. Now, if we saw this, your friends will get narrowed down. You'd watch who you depend on. And it will get to the point where we check ourselves to go, hey, did these characteristics even exist in me? It says in Proverbs 12, verse 26, a righteous man is cautious in friendships, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. See, a righteous man won't go, man, I have a lot of fun with so and such. Oh, they make me laugh. They make me happy. I enjoy them. They're a nice person. I like the way they look, and so on and so forth. We use all these physical attributes and reasons why we're around them. But a righteous man, that word righteous is going to be the key. The characteristic is righteousness. The friendship will be built on righteousness. I need to be able to come to somebody. And this is one thing I would like to say, I always struggle with, even with getting mentors and stuff like that, and ask the question and get a spiritual answer. Like when I came and asked y'all that question, I wanted to hear the answers that were more on purpose and what the word was saying, less on a feel good answer. And a lot of friends will puff you up in you. They'll make you feel good about you. That's not a good friend. That's dangerous because they're still leaning upon the thing that I'm supposed to deny. Do you understand that? Very dangerous. And we'll call them, man, that person has my back. Yeah, they have your back for you to stay you. So they're dangerous to you. And we also see in Psalm 119, verse 63, I am a friend to all, watch this, who fear you and to all who follow your precepts. So the characteristics of the fearing you, which is totally non-existent, is every aspect of everything that I do will be because God said so. Okay. And I'm telling you this right now, a lot of stuff that God says to do, I have no idea why he's telling me to do it, but I still do it. That's reverence. That's fear. You understand what I mean? Okay. Please don't get that twisted, because some of us will hear what God tells them to do. So you get what he says. Doesn't make sense to you. So now you're going through this moment of, I don't understand it. So since I don't understand it, I'm not doing it. That means you don't have reverence. Do you understand that? Okay, a child was told, here's their chores. I need you to do these chores if you want to go to the park this weekend. The child went, it doesn't make sense for me to do this chore over here, and they were doing all this reasoning and stuff like that. And all this time, they weren't doing it. Parent didn't say anything till that time come for them to go to the park. And they were like, okay, I'm ready to go park. No, you can't, because you didn't do your chore. I don't understand. What are you talking about? He said, I told you your chores, but it didn't make sense. I didn't ask you what it made. I told you what to do. And a lot of us spend so much time on trying to reason and understand God instead of just doing what he says. These go hand in hand. When you fear him, then you'll follow his precepts. You really can't follow his precepts if you don't fear him. Please understand that. Okay. So those who think you're doing it, you're not. I can assure you, if you really sat down with somebody and said, please show me how I'm not, I can show you there's cracks in all of us because of the lack of fear. And that's a problem. Because fear really disappears. So it's hard to even get fear friends, friends that are going to stay in the word and give you answers. I've had people still give me logical answers. They gave me tough feel answers. They gave me answers that they felt strong about. I want godly answers that I don't feel your disappointment. I don't feel you being angry. I don't feel your wisdom. I feel God. Y'all get this. And these are very important when we have this. So those characteristics are a must in our friendships. Right there should cancel out a bunch of friends that we call friends. A true friend only gives godly love. Only. That's why it says in Proverbs 27, 6, and I'm going to stick on a word here because we use this word wrong. And I want to show you how this word attaches because it's a very important word. He says, wounds from a friend can be what? Trusted. Okay, we're going to talk about trust. It says wounds from a friend can be trusted. Now, we already talked about the characteristics of a friend, but he's saying wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now, what he's saying is don't go by the feeling, go by where it's coming from, the source. You understand? Now, we already understand a true friend is a godly friend. So if a godly friend, even when they reprimand you, you understand that, and it hurts, you'll love it. Thank you for telling me that. You get this? You know it's a true friend. Now, here's how trust works, okay? Because it didn't say to trust that friend. We are to trust no man. In fact, the characteristics of godly love lead us to what true trust is. That's why it says love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It, watch this, always, here's the key. So when I love, and that's what, these are all the characteristics of love. When I love and live in love, and that person loves me with these characteristics here, these are what they're doing towards you, the godly love based on God, it'll always keep you in protection. So no matter what happens to you, you're always still protected in God. It will always keep you in trust, true trust. And we'll talk about that. And always keep you in the right hope. There's only one hope, and that's hope in Christ. And it will always keep you going. perseveres. That's what it means. It will always, you won't see right now, if a person's truly living in godly love, because I know people right now are going, God, why are you doing this to this person? Because you keep doing it, they're going to leave. And I used to think that too, man, don't, no, be careful, y'all. I don't want them to get so shook up that they leave. While God's going, no, I only want those that are going to stay. You understand what I mean? See, if a person is not living in true love, they're walking on eggshells and they're really not walking with Christ. See, they're making them as part of the determination. So when I'm careful, even careful with God towards them, because I don't want them to fall, I'm wrong. You understand that? But if I show true love and they stay in that love, it's going to hurt. They're going to feel frustrated at times. They're going to feel like they want to leave, but they won't leave as long as they stay in that love, because they'll always be in protection. They'll always be in trust. They'll always be in hope, and always be they'll keep going. So trust is never in self. That's the one thing you want to make clear. It says in Proverbs 28, 26, he who trusts in himself is a fool. Right there is very clear. That's why he tells us not to lean upon our own understanding. Okay? So when you feel strong about something, think again. You understand that? Don't go with that gut feeling just because you feel strong about it, because that's a fool. You understand that? It says, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. Remember, true wisdom comes from God. So I'll feel real strong about something, but I'll know what the Bible says. I got to follow what the Bible says, even though I feel strong about this. And we're very clear, trust is not in man. So I don't trust me and I don't trust man. It says in Isaiah 2:22, stop trusting in man. Can I make it any clearer? Even that friend, okay? So I don't trust in them who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? So why would I trust a human who's just as flawed as me and their, you know, their destination is done if they don't have a true trust in God? And Jeremiah 17:5 says, cursed is the one who trusts in man. Did y'all catch that? It says, who depends on the flesh for his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. There are some of you right now who get charmed if somebody has a lot of brilliance, if they can say big words, if they have a lot of education behind them, if they have a lot of experience. You're already caught up. Man, that person's wonderful. Did you see that? And now you start trusting in them. So they can preach some word, and then they give you this thing over here on the side, and you'll believe that thing over on the side because you trust them. Now, knowing that I don't trust me, so I don't care if you tell me something that I like, and knowing that I don't trust you, so I'm not going to listen to something you say, it makes me always check to make sure it came from God. See how that works? So that's how it'll go. A true friend will give you God. It just goes right down to that. A true friend, even when it hurts, he'll give you God. Do you understand that? They won't, oh, I didn't want to hurt their feelings. And I'm not saying you out there who think you're giving tough love and always hurting somebody's feelings, you'll be gentle in how you do it, but you won't not do it. We got a lot of Christians that have other Christians that are going through something, and we're saying nothing because of our flesh and not because of true godly love. You understand that? Okay? So it'll be true trust in it. So all trust will only be in God, as it says in Proverbs 3:5. That's why it says trust in the Lord with all your heart. So my friend is going to present to me the Lord. Do you understand that? And that's why it says, and lean not on your own understanding. Because your own understanding, when they cater to your flesh, you're going to say, hey, that's really my friend. You get where I'm coming from? Okay. But when the person really gives you God, you're not always going to like it. But that's like that. That's the person I can trust. When I'm talking to them and they give me God only, they do it in godly ways. That's my friend. You have any other qualities out there? I don't know what you have in them, but you're being set up. So breaking it down, the true friend relationship will not be based on them or based on me, only on God. That's it. That's a true friend. It'll be built upon God. Not somebody that preaches at you. Please be careful. Because another way you could tell that is they'll give you some God. And the God they give you is the God that they grab out the Bible, but they'll miss a whole big part of it. That's not a friend. Very dangerous. And that one's dangerous because they're deceptive. Because they give you some of the Bible. And they're good on that part that they're good on, but they're bad on the part they don't know. You understand that? But a true one, you'll see them in the word in order that they can be a true friend. They want you to trust in God. And a true friend isn't self-centered or a people pleaser. Two things that you make sure they're not. If they're your friend for themselves, if they say, I'd like you, as long as you keep me happy, I'm gonna keep you around. I tell people when they get in these relationships and the person, you have to keep it fresh so they like you, run away from that relationship. Get away from that relationship. If y'all are in a relationship, you got to fight for them to like you. Get away from that relationship. It didn't say husbands, find somebody that you can like. It says husbands, love your wives. You understand that? Wives are to respect their husbands. None of that is, see, now, even though I'm supposed to live as a man that deserves respect, my wife is still supposed to respect me. You understand it? Based on God. Why? Because she's doing it based on God, not based on me. I still have to live in a way to be trusted or to be respected. So all of this stuff comes into play that is not about me, but it's not about me trying to please you. So if I'm getting in a relationship and I'm always doing stuff for you and I'm always making you happy and I'm your best friend, I'm never saying anything wrong and I'll never turn dangerous, 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 dangerous. You understand? You know how many friends I've heard when somebody did something and then later on they'll come back and go, why didn't you never tell me? Now, please understand this, you people out there that may do that to some of your friends. Reason why they might not be able to tell you because you're hard to tell it to. You understand that? Are you one of those when somebody criticizes, no, I don't? Or look at you. Or are you ready to receive godly criticism? We want that to help mold ourselves. They will be there when you are in need, but won't enable. And that's where Galatians 6, 2, which some mistakenly think contradicts, but it actually complements itself, where it says in the first part in Galatians 6, 2, it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. And that word burdens is representing things that fall on people that you weren't expecting when you were doing what you were supposed to. It could be an illness, a loss of a job, an economy, something that just happened that you did everything that you were supposed to, and some burden, something just fell upon you. That becomes our responsibility. We don't go, oh, I'm glad I'm not you. We're supposed to immediately be there. However, it says in Galatians 6:5, for each one should carry his own load. So what I don't do, when you just say, I don't feel like working anymore, I don't say, come over to my house and I'll feed you. Do you understand what I mean? I'll say, I'll help you find a job. But as long as you're just sitting there, call me when you're ready to look for a job. I'll take you to go find a job, but I'm not going to cater to this. You won't enable them. You won't go, well, they've always had an attitude since they were born, but that's just the way they are. They mean well. You'll go, man, I really need to talk to you about your attitude. You understand that? But we enable and we don't help when people need. This is where these bad characteristics come up. So a good friend is always going to have your need when you need it. They're not going to enable you when you're irresponsible. So now we got to know the major characteristics of bad partnerships. Okay, so the major characteristics of bad partners, after we've seen the main one is going to be trust and that fear in God, what are the bad ones? First of all, in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, it says, watch out for false prophets. Okay, this is one of the worst things that they come in because they come in falsely as if they're coming in godly. Now, you won't know the difference between falsely and godly if you don't know the word. So you got to stay in your word. It says, they come to you, watch this, in sheep's clothing. So they're going to come looking like a friend. You understand that? If I'm walking by sight, I'll miss it. They were so nice. That's how people get conned. I was watching a TV show, which still blows my mind. And this guy had like five different wives, and they didn't know about it. When they did find out about it, okay? And this guy was a bum, basically. He had no money. He was kind of taking money from them. And when he found out, two of them wanted to go to the police. But the one was like, well, I'll still marry you. What? But I still love him. And they were saying foolish things like that. And I'm saying foolish based on what the Bible says, because they were caught up in how it looked, not what God said. He says, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. You got to know what a person is about. Get to know people. And the way we know it, we have an up on everybody if we look at the right things. And this is by their fruit, you will recognize them. This will be something that will define them. It's not something I can do on my own. I can't come out and just show love. If it did, it would be the love of Keith. That will be bad fruit because it'll be wishy-washy. It'll be based on the wrong thing. Do you understand? Remember, when we go through 1 Corinthians 13, all of that is based on God. You know what I mean? Even that one where it says never self-centered, never looking for self. And you know, you understand, not selfish ambitions. So the fruit that we'll have is going to be the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be from God and displayed. And that's how we know them. We miss it because we still don't know what that is, even though we go over it just about every other year. It says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? It says, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. You notice here, God created a fail-safe. So I can't even fake good fruit. And you may go, wow, it looks like it's because I don't know what good fruit is. If I'm walking by flesh, this whole by their fruit, you'll recognize them meaningless to you because you won't know the difference. You'll have no idea what true fruit is. If I'm walking by my emotions, if I'm walking by my logic, I'll call somebody good and they have nothing to do with Christ. And I'll miss a person when they do have something to do with Christ. Think about that. I'll reject them when they are godly and I'll embrace them when they're not. That's the people that are mixed up because they're walking by flesh, walking by sight. But it says in the Bible, it says, by their fruit you will recognize them. So we got to recognize what fruit is. But the only way I'll recognize fruit is when I look at what God says about fruit. And he makes sure, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. That's his fail safe. He says, a good tree, watch this, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Y'all catch that? Cannot bear bad fruit. So we understand this where he's saying cannot. So he made it an impossibility. So I can't do it. You can't be both. It's an either or attribute. So any of you who think somebody has both, you're missing something. You're definitely missing something. We have very little good fruit trees out there. It says a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So you can't have a good person and he's good sometimes. No. Thing about it is, it's not how they are sometimes. It's the thing that defines them. That's how you're going to know the difference. You understand that? It's the thing that defines them and what truly defines them. Not you. Please be careful because you'll be, and I still see people doing that. You'll see somebody that's as rotten as they could be, and you'll immediately go, they mean well. They're a Christian. They always curse like a sailor. They will, treat you like that, but they mean well. Instead of you going to them, if they're truly a Christian, you'll go, hey, can I talk to you about the way you talk and the way you are, man? I'm a little concerned because we're supposed to represent Christ. You'd be able to have that conversation with them and they'd receive it. You get it? Because one, you who bear good fruit, if you do, will be able to do it in the right way and they'll be able to receive it in the right way. And he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I don't know what else anybody thinks that means. Ministers have danced and jumped around. This is so disturbing. I don't know what else they think that means. If y'all think it means something else, I don't know. But the Bible makes very clear that only those who bear good fruit are going to heaven. Those who don't are going to hell. It just kind of falls right into place. That's why he ends it with, thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. That's our key. So first, I got to understand what fruit is, recognize when it really is that fruit, and then I can tell my true friends by that fruit. You understand that? That's going to be in teachers, that's going to be in partnerships, it's going to be in everything because they're fruit. This is a problem because I think we are so fruit blind, we're giving almost people the benefit of the doubt, even ourselves. When we do fruit every year, or when we do the other one that goes about fruit as well, are we checking ourselves and saying, that defines me? If somebody were to say, let me talk about Keith, are they just saying Keith's a nice guy? I know a lot of nice guy non-Christians. It's not what I want to hear, not what you want to hear. You hear them speak of the traits that fall in the fruit of the Spirit in Ephesians. You'll see that thing that falls into place of what the fruit is. Keep that in mind. And measure and adjust all partnerships in your life. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That's a command. Okay, yoked together means they have a say, I have a say. This includes blood family. Hopefully y'all got that even after the order of my steps. Okay. Where we blow it is I think we think that exempts blood family. We think I got to be close to my Christian family and I got to be close to my blood family. And we're partnering with our blood family and we're trusting in our blood family and we give everything to our blood family. Nowhere does the Bible say that. And if you heard the order of my steps, even God said, no, there's going to be a separation. I came to bring a sword, not peace. What that'll allow me to do is truly minister to them. But a lot of us in that, I think a lot of them think they're attached to you in your Christianity because you're doing it right and because you're yoked to them. You partner with them, you treat them as if they're a Christian. They get an honorary Christianity out of it. And that's wrong. It's not what the Bible teaches. Okay? So it shows us here when he asks this question, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Remember, we did order my steps in commonality. It's asking you that question. So when you do have these partnerships, what really is your thing that defines you? See, I have a lot of things in my flesh that I may have in common that are nice or whatever, or that I enjoy or whatever, but it can't never be the thing that defines me. It could be a trait that's there, but I can do with or I can do without. However, when it's a trait that means a lot to me, that's the trait that's going to make me connect with somebody that's not godly. Did y'all catch that? It cannot be the thing that defines me at all. Cannot, must not be the thing that defines me. You understand that? So if I'm a fisherman or whatever, however you put it out there and however you go with things like that, I can't let that be the thing that come across and say, you know, this hobby that I do is what defines me. And I'm a Christian. That's what we usually do. Because if y'all look real close, some of us will let that talent or desire or the thing we enjoy in our lives to define us. And then we try to sign off with it as Christian instead of being a, you know, a Christian bowler. I'm a bowler. Oh, and by the way, I'm a Christian. But what defines me is I bowl. And the way you'll know this is because bowling will go before Christianity. I know everything about bowling. Really, I don't know much about the Bible. Man, I'll be in my bowling tournaments. But the church, man, I can believe. You see where I'm going with this? The things that define me will be the things that take up my time, the things that mean most to me, the things I put most of my time into. That's why he's asking, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? He's not asking you to go, oh, yeah, let me think. No, he's saying nothing. He's saying, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there with Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? He's like, what is this? Why is there commonality? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. What he's saying to you is, if I find that commonality and I'm living in that commonality, it puts my Christianity into question. And that's a good thing, because I want that to be in question if it's in question. I don't want to walk around, oh, I know the Lord and this and that, but I'm having big fun with the people that are not. Okay, hopefully everybody gets that. All right, we're going to make sure we're in the right mode with that. Can everybody still hear me?
Yes.
Okay, yeah. My mic did something weird, so I just wanted to make sure I didn't go off and I'm sitting here and my lips are moving and nobody can hear me. Okay. So praise God. So that's the thing we got to check to make sure. When he asks, what do we have in common with that? That will never be the thing to define me. It will not be the thing to connect me. You understand that? The main and most important thing will be Christ. That's going to be, it's all going to be all about Christ. So we can have two different types of hobbies, two different types of likes, two different types of foods. All that stuff is there, but it's Christ is the thing that can bring us together. Very important. He says, I will be their God and they will be my people. And that's going to separate. And that's what we have to have. The relationships we are to have with bad partners is a one-way relationship in order to minister. That's why it's so important. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, though I am free and belong to no man, watch what he says, I make myself a slave to who? Everyone. For what purpose? To win as many as possible. Now, the key of making yourself a slave is not a slave based on them. It's a slave based on getting them to become Christians. That's the difference. All right. Now, what that means is I got to get to know them. You know, I didn't put the rest of this in here, you know, and if you said, you know, in order to win the slave, I become like a slave in order to win them. In other words, I get to know them. It's not about them getting to know me. I don't share my personal and they have their personal. And we really get to know each other and I respect where they're coming from. They respect where, no, if I respect where you're coming from, even though it's wrong, I'm going to respect you to death. Think about that. How many people have you met? They have nothing to do. And I know two that are like that. One's a Muslim and one's a Christian. The one who's a Christian should know better. And one of his best buddies is his golf buddy. And they talk all this stuff. He said, but I understand, you know, that's his belief. And this is my belief. And we both respect each other's belief and we enjoy each other's friendship. And it sounds wholesome. It sounds great. Let me tell you what he's saying. I see that he's dying, but because of our friendship, I'm going to let him die. Now you may say, well, Pastor, what does he do? Is he supposed to preach at him? No. His mindset should be, I'm in this with this person in order to win him. So I'm not here because I enjoy his friendship. I'm here in order to win him. So it even goes like that with our family. I got to make sure I'm not in with my family because I enjoy my family. I got to make sure when I'm with my family, I'm doing it in order to win them, not preaching at them. And the Bible gives us how to minister to them. And as we asked in that earlier question, how I'm going to be around them, how I'm going to act around them. I always told you by some of the things as a dad in the world, how it may be, my daughter may rather me go curse somebody out than to show her, no, I'm going to show patience and love. And I know when we had to go something for a car to one time, there was a couple of people she had in mind that probably would have gone and told the people off that she probably would have rather have there. And the dad wants to be a hero and all that other stuff. That's a worldly wannabe. In a spiritual way, I was like, I have to minister to her. So the whole time I had to show my calmness, show love, show patience when I'm talking to the guy, show respect and everything of it. And you could tell her face was turned up, but seeds were planted. Well, how do I know? Because that's what God said. I can't go, I seen it in her and she changed. No, my only thing I can say is the ministry, I just did what God said, not necessarily what she wanted. But do we lean towards what they want? Or do we lean towards what God says? See, to make myself a slave, I do it around them in order to win them. And winning them, I have to trust in God to win them because I can't win them. Do you understand this? Okay. And this is a big, very important part of how we do this. We're going to close on this, and I want y'all to keep this in mind. So really, view and look at your relationships. And what is the purpose? How are you doing it? And how does it lean towards? And like I said, if y'all want me to, and I'll try to do it sooner, I got to see when we last did it on how to minister, because that's an important part of all of this. Because I think in some cases, people preach at people or they, throw the Bible at people. And think about it. If you go out in the world, watch how the world acts to people who walk around, as if they're getting ready to throw the Bible at you. They run away from you. I mean, you're treated no different than Jehovah's Witness coming to the house where people are hiding, they close the door and they run and they act like the plague is coming. They treat Christians that same way, that run at you and go, hey, brother, do you want Christ as your person? It doesn't always work that way. But for the person that's around them and seeds are planted, take my word for it. When you're being Christian, when you're around them, when you're applying and giving answers and answering and showing things and displaying how you act in the same situations, these are ministries that the Bible shows us that we're supposed to do in order to win them, where you're not condemning them. They won't ever feel a condemning from you, but they'll feel a conviction because of you being allowed yourself to being used by Christ. Think about these things. So you're not partnering with them for your feel-good moment. You're doing it in order for them to be good. Any questions? All right. Praise God. Hopefully nobody fell asleep and y'all got everything out of it. Very important. Go through it. Talk about it. This is an important part because I'm telling you, we still Christians out there that have partnerships with the world, whatever forms they are, and we're not doing what we're supposed to in that. So readjust your relationship. And when those who are not Christians grow closer and rebuke and do what we need to with those that we need to in order to hold each other accountable. Time is short. Let's work close on doing that. Amen. If there's no other questions, we will close out with prayer. All right. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity and the guidance your word gives us. Let us lean upon your spirit, not upon ourselves, not upon what we think, dear God, but let us go after what your word says and only what your word says. There are so many things out here that can really lure us in, dear God, and we want to make sure we're not deceived, that we're always following you and depending upon you in all things. We can't thank you enough, dear Lord, for the love you continue to show us. We ask for continual blessings on those who are still struggling in the flesh. Help them find comfort in the spirit. Help us to minister and to encourage in your word, dear Lord, and not in the worldly ways. So as we leave out here today, dear God, we ask you to help us to become a blessing to everyone we come in contact with as we are being blessed by you. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Love you all.